The title of the message is a question. And it's a question I get off pretty often. And it's kind of phrased in this way. What about those who have never heard the gospel? Have you ever wondered about this question before? What about people? You're here this morning. You've heard the gospel just in the songs we've sung. If you've never been inside of a church before, if you're here from a foreign country, which I don't think probably anybody here is, but if you've never heard the gospel before, you've heard it this morning in song. But what about people that have never heard the gospel? And you have to get outside of the United States to think about this. But in other parts of the world, people who have never heard the gospel, what happens to them? And this is coming off a message I preached last Sunday morning that we entitled "Among 4,200 Religions, Why Christianity?" And I just, you know, that's just a number. There's different ways you can calculate that, but there's a lot of religions in this world. Why Christianity? Why do we believe that it is true and the other religions are false? What we talked about last week, if you remember this, this is what distinguishes Christianity from everything else. Listen close, especially if you weren't here last week. Is salvation works-based or is it grace-based? That's the difference between Christianity and everything else. You see, we recognize that we're temporal. We recognize this life is coming to an end. It's amazing how much every single person knows. We recognize that there's a problem. We recognize that there is a sin problem that we have done wrong in our life. The question is, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to rely upon trying to do better to merit God's favor? Or are we going to rely upon the gracious, merciful forgiveness of God? That separates Christianity from everything else. Christianity is salvation based solely upon the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. All other religions are works-based. It's like we're naturally wired to try to make up for our sin, to do right in order to balance out the wrong that we've done. Kind of the default position, we mentioned this last week, and I'm going to say this when I move on to the message this morning. But if you talk to a person, you ask them, what's going to happen when you die? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? The average person on the street, if you ask them that question, they will say, yes, I'm going to go to heaven. If you ask them why, what will they say? This is in our society, primarily. What will they say? Because I'm a good person. You ask them, have you ever done anything wrong? And they'll say, yes, I've done wrong things, but I'm a good person. What they're really saying is, the good things I've done have made up for the wrong that I've done. And for that reason, I'll go to heaven. That is false. That's not true. As we talked about last week, I'm not going to preach the entire message again from last week. They're underestimating how serious the wrong they have done is. Because most likely, they're thinking about wrong between them and other people. They're not thinking about the infinite holiness and goodness of God that they've sinned against, they've rebelled against. The wrong that we've done, the sin we've committed, is not just what we've done against other people, it's what we've done against God. And God is of infinite worth. You can never make up for that. Works are a dead end. If you're here this morning and you're trying to live a good life, to work your way to heaven, to merit yourself before God, it's a dead end. This is a warning this morning. It's a warning last week. That is a dead end. What you need is the forgiveness of God. God knows that better than any of us. And He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin, to be the payment for our sin, to where we can experience the forgiveness of God and God can still be just because our sin was paid for by the infinite Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about last week, separating out Christianity from all other religions, all other beliefs. Christianity is unique. There is nothing like Christianity because there is no one like Jesus Christ. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God. He is God incarnate. God who took on flesh and He came to pay for our sin. There's a payment for sin. Sin has to be paid for. And Christ paid for our sin. But if we do not trust in Him, if we do not believe and put our faith and trust in Christ, we will pay for our own sin. And how long will it take to pay for it? Eternity. Bill just sang about it. You'll never get it repaid. It's an infinite debt. It's either paid by the infinite Son of God or by eternity separated from God. That's the gospel. As I referenced this question this morning, the title of our message this morning, what about those who have never heard the gospel? The gospel means good news. The good news is that you and I, even though we're sinners, Christ has come to where we can experience the forgiveness of God. That's the good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ that we can have the forgiveness of God. But this morning as we look at this message, what about those who have never heard the gospel? We'll be looking in Romans chapter 2 this morning. In verses 11 through 17 is where we're going to begin. We're going to look at two scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. And like last week, this is a question that I get asked all the time. I get asked the question, well, why do you believe your religion is true? Why do you believe that Christianity is true? And I want to say this. It's not because it's my religion. If I didn't believe Christianity, that doesn't affect the truthfulness of it whatsoever. Either I accept it or I reject it, but Christianity is true. Okay? But I get asked the question, among all the different religions of this world, why do you believe Christianity is true? Why do you believe it's unique? I get asked that question all the time. This is another question that I get asked. What about those who have never heard the gospel? And if you go out and you're sharing the gospel with other people, you're talking about Christ with other people, I promise you this question will inevitably come up. Okay? I don't know how many. I've probably been asked this question, I'll say between 50 and 100 times by different people. Okay? This is the question you need to be prepared for as you share the gospel with others. Well, and I'll phrase it this way. What happens to the person who dies having never heard about Jesus? You take a hypothetical, a 15-year-old boy in Iran who dies in a car wreck. What happens? A 60-year-old woman in some remote tribe in Papua New Guinea who dies of cancer. What happens? A 35-year-old man in North Korea who dies of a sudden heart attack. What happens next? This is a very deep and important question. It has huge implications. Do you believe in missions? Why? Do you believe in foreign missions? Do you think we should send people or go ourselves to the foreign mission field to share the gospel? Why do you believe that? What do you think of what happens to a person who dies without Christ and has never heard about Christ? As I said, this is a very deep and important question with huge implications. Now, this is a bigger question than we can cover in one sermon this morning. But I want to share a few thoughts on this because the Bible addresses this question. Okay? So if you turn your Bible to Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. Instead, if you turn my microphone up just a little bit. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Listen close to what's being said here. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome and he says this. Listen very closely. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together this morning. Once again, we thank You, God, for every person that's gathered here. God, as we think about what You have revealed, we think about what we know about our sinfulness. That God, we've done wrong in our life. God, as we recognize that reality, and God, it's about as obvious a fact as of anything we could acknowledge. The question is, what do we do about it? We're sinners. God, we recognize, Lord, we can't fix that. God, as we think about what we're discussing this morning, God, I pray that You would reveal to our hearts and show us, God, the need we have for a Savior, the need we have for grace, for forgiveness, for the gospel. God, as we talk about this subject of those who have never heard, God, what's the proper response for us sitting in this room? Because, God, we have heard. We have heard the gospel. How do we respond to this question, to this thought? God, I pray that You would give us understanding and wisdom. God, this is a difficult question. But God, it is an answerable question. God, give us understanding and wisdom this morning, that it would be a help to us, to every person here, that we would understand, Lord, that Your Word, Your revelation, that the gospel stands up to objections, can stand up to any question. God, You have given us revelation to answer every question. God, I pray that we would believe You, that we would trust Your Word. God, that we would acknowledge our need for You. God, that we would humble our heart, acknowledge our ignorance, God, and acknowledge Your wisdom. And that, God, we would put our full faith and trust in You, that we would believe You for what You have revealed and what You have said. God, we thank You, Father, for this time together, and pray Your blessing, God, upon this message, upon this Word as it's been read, that, God, it could have a transforming work in our life. That, God, You would use this Scripture, use these words, God, to transform us through Your Spirit, through the light that You have revealed. God, we thank You, Father, for these things. We thank You for this revelation, God, upon which our hope is built. Thank You, Father, for all these things. Lord, thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. And be seated. Now, the context of what we just read here is that Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, okay? This is a mixed group. Some come from a background that is Jewish, okay? Some come from a background that is Gentile. And as he's writing to them, he first is addressing the Gentiles. He's addressing kind of generally everybody. But then he turns to the Jewish, those that are coming from a Jewish background there at Rome. And what he is addressing is this, is that they might have the mindset that they are superior to the Gentiles because they've been given the law of God. Because they're the people of God, they're descendants of Abraham, because they were given the law through Moses, they might think that they are superior in some way to the Gentiles, and maybe even that they don't need the gospel the way that the Gentiles need it. Okay? So Paul, in this context, he's addressing the Jewish hearers, the Jewish readers of this letter primarily. But he's also revealing other things as we read through the Scripture. The first thing I want to point out here is in verse 11. What does it say? It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." This is revealing some things about God. It's telling us some things about God. And I think this directly answers the question that we're referring to this morning about what happens to those who have never heard the gospel. What verse 11 is saying is this: there is no favoritism with God. God is fair. Okay? The reason I say that is this, is because when I've been asked this question, there's a hidden objection. When they're saying, okay, you're telling me about Jesus Christ, you're telling me it makes sense, I can't refute or give any objection to what you're saying about the gospel, but what about people that have never heard the gospel? Is God going to treat them unfairly? Is God going to hold them accountable for a knowledge and information about Christ that they've never received? That's really what they're asking. Is God unfair? Do you see that in the question? Now, I've been asked this question before in sincerity when a person was really wondering, you know, how does this work? But the majority of times that I've been asked this question, what this question is, it's not a sincere question, it's an objection claiming that God is unfair. What that verse says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11 is, God is no respecter of persons. God is fair. God does not show favoritism. He is fair to everyone. Okay? It's part of the nature of God. That's what we see there in verse 11. But in verse 12, as it comes on down, it talks about the law of God. Okay? And it goes on and says, "For as many as have sinned without the law, they will be judged without the law. And if many, as many as have the law and have sinned while having the law, they shall be judged by the law." So he's saying that even though there's Jewish believers who have been given like the Ten Commandments, okay, there's Jewish people that have been given the Ten Commandments, you have Gentiles who weren't given those commandments, maybe living on the other side of the world. What he's saying is those who have the law will be judged by the law, those who do not have the law will be judged without the law. They'll be judged for what they know. That's what he's saying. And as you think about that question, about those who have not been given the law of God, let me ask this question. The law was given about 3,500 years ago through Moses. If you remember that story, you read through the book of Exodus about how God gives the law to the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt. He gives them the law on Mount Sinai. It's given to a specific people that God has chosen, right? 3,500 years ago. Did murder become wrong 3,500 years ago? Is that when it became wrong to murder? Absolutely not. It was wrong long before then. And everyone knew it. How's that possible? If the law of God had not yet been given, how did we know that murder was wrong? I'll give you the good example. Cain and Abel. What happened between them? Cain, because he was rejected by God, his sacrifice was rejected out of anger, he kills his brother Abel, right? When God comes and confronts Cain, he asks him a question. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" What does Cain reply with? What did he say? He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But he says something even before that. Listen to what he says. He says, "I don't know." God says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "I don't know." Is that the truth? He knows exactly where Abel is. He knows where the body is laying. Why did he lie? Because he knew he had done wrong. He knew he had sinned. He knew that murder was wrong. I don't know how many millennia that is before the law is given, but murder was already wrong. You go back even before that, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they immediately recognize that they've sinned. It says that they hide because they're ashamed and because they're afraid of God, because they know that they have done wrong. We all know the difference between right and wrong. Who am I referring to? Everybody. Literally everybody. Do you think people in North Korea know the difference between right and wrong? What about Iran? What about Papua New Guinea? It's a tough. If you approach studying humanity, anthropology, if you approach that from an atheist or agnostic mindset, okay, a naturalist mindset or a materialist mindset, if you approach it that way, you have a hard time explaining why is there a common morality amongst all humanity. There is a code of right and wrong in every culture of the world. Do you think that's a coincidence? Absolutely not. It's amazing how they line up. And yes, there are atrocities that are carried out. There is evil that is carried out. But people know that it is evil when they do it. There is a common morality, common amongst all humanity. We know the difference between right and wrong. Everyone knows the difference between right and wrong. Everyone, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, these are some things to keep in mind, okay? Every single person all over the face of the earth has been given a God-given creation that tells them about God. They can look up and they can see the sun. They can see the moon. They can see the stars. They can see other people. They can see the evidence of God. Okay, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that the evidence of that invisible God who created these things is clearly seen. Do you remember that? Everyone has a God-given creation that they can look at and understand some things about the nature of God. He is infinitely powerful and He is infinitely wise. And if you meet and talk with other people, then you can see a lot more about God, because that person that you're speaking with, the person that you're interacting with, bears the image of God. And we can understand a lot about God based upon humanity, which bears His image. It's amazing how much knowledge we have naturally without even having this. Without even having God's revelation, His special revelation in the Bible, it's amazing how much we can discern about God. We have that in creation, but you know what else we have that in? A conscience. That's what this scripture refers to. Every person has a conscience. Every person has creation. Every person has a conscience. What does it say that a conscience is? It is a law of God written on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai in 1400 BC. Where is it written at? The law is written on their heart. Written on our heart. It's a conscience. Every single person has a God-given creation and a God-given conscience, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And every person will decide either to act in accordance with that conscience or to act against it. When they go to do something, if they know that it's wrong, they will either refrain from doing it because they recognize it's wrong, or they'll choose to do it anyway and act against their conscience. Every single person. You know what conscience means? The term conscience? It means with knowledge. You do it with knowledge. When a person in North Korea steals something, they did it with knowledge. They knew it was wrong. In fact, most likely, I've not been to North Korea, but I'll guess when someone steals something, they go something like this. They look around and then they take it. You know why they look around? Because they know that it's wrong. We have a conscience. It is a God-given conscience. It is universal to all humanity, just like creation. That's a game changer. That makes a difference. It is a God-given knowledge of right and wrong. Now, as you think about that, to act against that conscience is sin. It's wrong. And you see, as I think about the question, what happens to a person who's never heard the gospel? Do you understand that our fundamental problem is not a lack of gospel or a lack of Jesus? What is the fundamental problem of mankind? It's sin. Our problem is we're sinners. Sin is the problem. And that problem has infected not just America, though it has infected America. It's infected every single person on the face of this earth. Their problem is sin. It is like a cancer that infects every single man and woman on the face of the earth. Sin is the problem. A person does not go to hell because they don't have Jesus. Now you may say, that doesn't sound right. It is right. A person, listen to me closely, does not go to hell because they don't have Jesus. A person goes to hell because they're a sinner. They've rebelled against God. That's the end of the story. Unless they are introduced to Jesus Christ, they put their faith and trust in Him, and He solves the problem of sin. The reason people are in hell is not because they didn't have Jesus. The reason they're in hell is because they sinned against God. Okay? And this, like I said, this gets into some fairly deep things that you may have to go home and think about tonight or this afternoon. But our problem is that we are sinners. We are rebels against God. That is our problem. That's why the gospel is so important. Everyone needs the gospel because everyone is affected by sin. Sin is the problem. And we, as sinners, we know the difference between right and wrong. And we have all chosen to do wrong. No exception. We know that we are sinners. That's why last week I talked about it. I said there's 40, you know, just that number is the one I looked up, just typed it in on Google. Came up 4,200 different religions in the world. Why are there 4,200 different religions? Because we know that we're sinners. And every one of those religions is trying to solve the problem of sin. It's trying to correct the problem. We recognize the problem, and religion is part of how we try to solve the problem, but it fails. Okay? We know we are sinners. That's why there's 4,200 different religions, because there's that many different ways of trying to solve this problem of sin, which is the problem. We are trying to fix the wrong we've done. We're trying to do it through religious rituals, through punishing ourselves, through whatever it might be, trying to do good works. We're trying to do something to solve the problem, to fix the problem of sin. But we all have this basic knowledge of right and wrong, this God-given conscience. That's kind of a baseline, okay? But then you add to that. And I believe that every single person has been added to that to varying degrees. Okay, everybody has this God-given conscience, knowing the difference between right and wrong, but then on top of that, we are given additional light, additional revelation. And this is where I want to explain this. I don't believe that any two people are given the same amount of light and revelation beyond their conscience. I think it's different for literally every single person. If we were to go around this room right now, just this small group of people, and I were to ask you, what's been your exposure to the revelation of God, to God's Word, to the Gospel, it would be different for every person in here. No two people have heard the Gospel an equal amount of times or in the exact same way. There is a lot of diversity in how much we have been given beyond that conscience, beyond that God-given knowledge of right and wrong. We've been given additional knowledge. If you're here this morning and you have a Bible, this is additional knowledge that you've been given. On top of that conscience, you've been given far beyond that. You've been given the revelation of God contained within His Word. Okay? If you have a Bible. If you've been exposed to the Bible. That's an example of what I would talk about by saying additional knowledge. This is additional knowledge that we will either choose to accept it or reject it. Okay? Bear with me here for just a second. We will either accept it and believe it, or we will reject it. But this is where it comes into us this morning. With greater knowledge, greater revelation, greater light, guess what comes with that? Greater responsibility, greater accountability, greater judgment, and greater punishment if we reject it. This question, though it's a hypothetical question, has very practical implications. It's a good question. I like being asked this question. You'll find out more as I go on through this message while I say that. Again, God is fair. I hope you're listening this morning. I think there's probably a lot of people not listening. That's okay. God is fair. You're getting an opportunity this morning. You're given an opportunity. What will you do with it? Look at the empty seats in this room. Those are missed opportunities. It's not about me. Who cares? I mean, if anything, it's in spite of me. But as the Gospel goes forward, people are given opportunities to believe the Gospel. Every opportunity that's passed up results in greater accountability. God is fair. That's a tremendous thing that God is fair. It's also a terrifying thing. Because God is fair. With greater knowledge and light comes greater responsibility and accountability and judgment and punishment if it's rejected. Every person will be judged based upon the knowledge and truth they have. As I said earlier, no two people have the exact same knowledge. We all have a conscience, but what have we been given beyond that? Everyone will be judged differently, but everyone will be judged fairly by God. So this idea of the unfairness of God, of saying, well, God, has favored us here in America, where the gospel is so prevalent that we take it for granted, and God has really done a disservice to those people in North Korea? Absolutely not. God's fair. He will judge people in North Korea based upon what's been revealed to them. And He will judge Americans based upon what has been revealed to them. I'll speak more about that here in a minute. No one. Everyone will be judged differently. And everyone will be judged fairly. But no one is innocent. No one. How can I say that? There's over 7 billion people in the world. How can I say that no one is innocent? I can't say that through experience. I can't say that because I've met and interviewed everyone, and they've told me one thing at least that they've done wrong in their life. The reason I say that is because of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It comes to the revelation of God. What does that say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has affected everyone. No one is innocent. These are things that God reveals to us that we can understand. No one is innocent. All of us have sinned with a conscience. With what? Knowledge. That is why Jesus is so important. That's why the gospel is so important. Do you understand, just in the first two chapters of Romans, we talked about this over the last few weeks, no one has an excuse. No one does. If you think you're going to have an excuse before God, you're mistaken. We're responsible for what we've done, and we're not innocent. There are no innocent people in this world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. We have not fulfilled our created purpose. We've sinned and rebelled against God. No one is innocent. That's part of my answer to this question. What about those who have never heard the gospel? But in addition to that, there is, as I said earlier, an objection raised within this question that is also based on an assumption. And as I use that hypothetical situation, if you take a boy in Iran who dies, 15 years old, all he's ever been exposed to is Shiite Islam, okay? What happens to him when he dies? I get asked a question, maybe something along those lines. I'm just asking that hypothetically. But I get asked something like that. What happens to that boy in Iran that dies, 15 years old, dies in a car wreck? What happens to him? There's an assumption in that question. Do you know what he knows? Let's say that you were to get out a newspaper, an obituary, and you were to read about a car accident. Let's say this is not hypothetical. Let's say this is a literal situation. This really happened. A 15-year-old boy dies, and you read that and you say, he never heard the gospel. He lives in Tehran and has never heard the gospel before. You're making an assumption there. What do you know about what he knows? We sometimes think we know more than we really know, don't we? What does he know? What doesn't he know? Do you know the answer to that? Does the person that raises this objection to you know the answer to that? We'll come back to that in just a second. But I want to look briefly at a man named Cornelius, very quickly. In Acts chapter 10, this is the second and last scripture we're going to look at this morning. In Acts chapter 10, and again, I think this has direct application to what we're talking about this morning. Acts chapter 10. I want to read about this man named Cornelius. I've entitled this "The Curious Case of Cornelius," this slide, because I want you to listen to this man, about what happened to this man in a town called Caesarea. It's about 100 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. This is the church is first beginning to form the New Testament church here. This is just a few years into that, here in chapter 10, probably within 10 years of Pentecost. And listen to what this says in chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, where we'll begin. Listen to what this says. There is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So this is an officer in the Roman army. He is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's in Caesarea, which is named after Caesar. Okay, it's a port city there on the Mediterranean, about 100 miles northeast of Jerusalem. You have this man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. Verse number 2, it says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he's there in Caesarea, and he's heard about this God of Israel, and he believes this God. He fears this God, believes upon Him, and prays to God. Listen to what happens next. Verse 3, it says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, he's by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Is that not an interesting story? I'm going to skip on down towards the end of the chapter. And what happens here, so this man is praying continually. He fears God, he believes in God, but he knows nothing about Jesus Christ. One day as he is praying, an angel appears to him and says, you need to send for a man named Peter who's down in the city of Joppa. Immediately upon receiving that vision, he sends men down to Joppa for this man named Peter. And listen to what happens in verse 34 and 35. Now we're going to skip down and close it down in verse 44 through 48. In verse 34, whenever Peter, this group comes down, they take Peter and they get him and the guys that are there with him, and they go up to Cornelius' house. And listen to what Peter's response as he goes into Cornelius' house, as he sees what's going on. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, tell me if this sounds familiar, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Does that sound familiar? Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Skip on down to verse 44. So Peter then declares the gospel, okay? He shares the gospel with Cornelius and all of his household, all those that have gathered there. There's a large group that have gathered at Cornelius' house. Listen to what happens next in verse 44. As he's preaching the gospel, listen to what transpires next. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, or those Jewish men that were there with Peter, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They received the Holy Ghost just like we did. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I want you to think about this story and what happens here. This is one example. When God, a person is using the life that they have. Cornelius knew nothing about Jesus Christ, but he knew about God. He prayed to God. He was not a perfect man. He was a sinner. He needed a Savior. But he prayed to God. He trusted in God. He feared God. And God supernaturally gets the gospel to Cornelius. Do you see that? I say this as one example. In talking to missionaries that I've met and talked to personally, it's amazing how many stories have been told exactly like this. Exactly like this. When a person comes to a missionary in a place where the gospel is so restricted, maybe it's even illegal, they come to a missionary and say, I had a dream about a man named Jesus. I had a dream about this man who came to me and said, go find this person or that person, and has been given some instruction. They come to them having experienced a dream, or through some providence of God, they come and seek out a missionary and say, tell me what you're here to, the message you're here to share, and they share with them the gospel, and they become saved. I've heard this same story told time and time and time and time again by missionaries. Very similar to what Cornelius experienced here. So God sends this angel to Cornelius in a vision in order for him to get the gospel preached by Peter. Because he uses the knowledge and the revelation and the light that he's been given, he is given more knowledge, more revelation, and more light to where he is saved and all of his household. As I said, I've heard this story time and time again from the mission field. The reason I say that is I want to come back again to that question. You take a 15-year-old boy in Iran killed in a car accident. What did he know? What did he know? Do you know the answer to that? If this has been an objection or something in your mind, where you've said, man, I don't know if I can believe Christianity and believe the gospel, if there's about 2 billion people out of 7 billion who've never heard of Jesus Christ? 2 billion people? What do they know? What don't they know? Do you know the answer to that question? Let me ask it a different way. You take a boy that dies in Iran in a car accident, 15 years old. How many hairs are on his head at the moment of his death? Give me the exact number. Do you know the answer to that question? Is there one who does know the answer? There's an answer to that question. And there is one who knows exactly about that young man and could tell you exhaustively every single detail about his life that you don't know. That's the God we're talking about, who we want to presume is unfair. I'm going to say this one more time. God is fair. He judges fairly. He punishes fairly. He rewards fairly. Which leads me to the last question I'm going to ask this morning, and we're going to close with this. What do I know? What's been revealed to me? What light do I have? That's the question I need to be worried about. Let me ask another question. What do you know? What's God revealed to you? And what are you doing with it? God's fair. Blount County is a great place to live. We got to go visit Montana this week. I enjoyed it. But I wouldn't want to move there. I like living here where I'm at. I like Blount County. It's a great place to live. I think a person born in Blount County has the greatest opportunity, probably anywhere in this world, to be saved. Amen. You see, when I get asked this question, I've always been asked this question by someone who lives in a society, in a community that doesn't just have the gospel. They live in a society, in a community that's absolutely saturated in the gospel. Their objection absolutely does not apply to them because they have the gospel. And in a lot of those cases, they've rejected the gospel. Blount County is a great place to live. I think it's one of the best places in the world to be born into this county, into this culture. It's one of the best places to live if you're going to be saved, because you are saturated with the gospel. But I'm going to say this. This is probably the worst place on the face of the earth to die lost, because of everything I've just spent the last 40 minutes saying. And there are fools in our society who will say, because God does not reveal the gospel equally to every single person, I won't believe it. And they don't have any earthly idea what they're talking about. But they know this, they've rejected the gospel. Do you understand the irony when they get to heaven? And they find out what this person knew or didn't know, and they don't know it now. And they rejected the gospel based upon something they have no knowledge of. Based upon some objection they thought was a good objection that proves to be a terrible objection to Christianity. It will be ironic when they say, well, because I didn't think that person got the gospel, I rejected it. And God says, no, they got it. Now what position do you stand in? Condemned. With an enormous amount of light and gospel and truth and revelation and knowledge to give an account for. This is the worst place to die lost. You have no good objection against Christianity. You don't. If you think you do, you're mistaken. Christianity is irrefutable. It's the truth. I strongly suggest you believe the gospel that God has gone to great lengths to reveal to you in an overwhelming way. I worry, and you know, I worry about people dying without Christ throughout this world. I think missions are so important because those people in North Korea and Iran and India and Papua New Guinea, they need the gospel. They're sinners. They need the gospel. Okay? I'm worried about sinners, but I'm especially worried about sinners in Blount County who have rejected the gospel. Because God is fair. Don't dream for one second you'll be held to the same standard as someone who dies without Christ in North Korea. Don't you dream for one second you'll be held to the same standard. If that's the case, God's unfair. God will be fair. We have a tremendous responsibility. As I'm going to ask Bill to come, if he would, to get a song. I know this morning's message is kind of complicated. But this is an important question. I don't want to shy away from any question that gets asked. And I'll say this, if you're here this morning and you share the gospel with people, this morning's message means something to you. But if you don't, you probably found this to be as boring as it could possibly be. Because it doesn't matter to you. Because you haven't shared the gospel with people and you have no intentions of sharing the gospel with anyone. See, this is an important question to me because I get asked it over and over and over again. I probably might get asked it again this week. So I have to think about the answer to this. If you're out sharing the gospel, this question that I've raised this morning, the question I raised a week ago, it's very important. But if you're not sharing the gospel, who cares? I have the gospel, I believed it, forget everybody else. If that's your attitude, folks, I'm concerned about the way we approach these things. I hope you care about what I'm talking about this morning because you intend to share the gospel. We are responsible for what we have been given, and we have been given a tremendous amount. Not just to be believed for salvation, but to be believed and shared with other people. There's no reason why every person in this room right now could not know God's Word and basically be a Bible scholar. The resources, the free resources that are available to you, you can know answers to these questions if you want to. See, it's not just, you may sit here this morning and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, so none of this stuff applies to me. It definitely applies to you. Because to whom much is given, much is required. You've been given much. It concerns me, as God has shown me so many things in His Word, taught me so much in His Word, it concerns me if I keep that to myself. He didn't just give it to me for me. He gave it to me to be shared with other people. If I, you know, we use the example even with little kids about taking a lot and hiding it under a bushel. You know, if we do that, we're responsible for hiding that lot from other people. As I take all this in this morning, the conclusion I come to is this. I could not bear a greater responsibility than what I bear. And I can sit here all morning and I could theorize about what's happening in other parts of the world, but the fact is, I could not bear a greater responsibility than what I bear as a Christian in this culture, in this society. Folks, we have an extremely high calling if we've accepted that calling upon our lives as Christians What are we doing with it? To whom much is given, much is required. We're going to be held to a different standard than anyone else. We're going to be held to a higher standard. Folks, I want to live my life in accordance with that high standard, with the revelation, with the light, with the knowledge that God's given me. And I want to be in a church where we take this responsibility very seriously to share the gospel with other people. Number one, to believe the gospel. Number two, to share that with other people. As we stand and sing this morning, what page do you have, Bill? Page 307 in the Baptist.